Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we looked at last week. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Father, as we take a few minutes to consider the second half of this passage, as we looked at the first half last week, I pray that you would speak into our hearts today. Lord, it's you that died for us. It's you that love us. And no matter who stands behind this pulpit, Lord, it's you that we want to hear from. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our lives and we would have hearts and ears that would be ready to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, all of us might not admit to this. You may look at your friends and say, I have no idea what he's talking about. But most of us have heard a rendition of Jeff Foxworthy, You Might Be a Redneck If. I know some of you are like, in church? Hey, listen, I didn't ask what your opinion was of it. I'm just saying you've heard of it. And you may think it's funny, you may think it's not funny. All I know is I pastored a church in Texas for 8 years. And sometimes people just need to hear it. Sometimes they don't know. They don't know that they really are. And you share a few words of wisdom with them and their whole world opens up. I never knew I was a redneck. And I was thinking of that in light of our study today, as we're going to look at a couple of lists of things that Paul says that, hey, if you're walking in the flesh, this is what it looks like. And if you're walking in the Spirit, this is what that looks like. And Paul really is going to let us know what it looks like to walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And in light of that, I was thinking, like, how do we really know? How do we really know that we are Christians? So I put together a little list. You might be a Christian if. Number 10 on that list, you might be a Christian if you've ever referred to hanging out as fellowship. We're going to go have some sweet time of fellowship, bro. Only Christians talk that way. Only Christians talk that way. Number nine, if Salty the Singing Songbook was your first American Idol, you are probably a Christian. You're probably a Christian. If you knew that Salty was spelled with a P, you're definitely in like Flynn when it comes to heaven. Number eight, if you've ever been called brother or sister by someone who doesn't know your name, you are probably a Christian. We pray for you, brother. I've done that a few times. Number seven, if you think that DC Talk invented rap music, you are probably a Christian. You thought music was lame until Toby Mac was born. That's probably a good indication you are a Christian. Number six, if you've watched The Office, but you were selective on who you told that to at church, probably a Christian. Actually, you probably attend Calvary Vista. But number five, if you've ever posted a Bible verse on Facebook just to prove that you have done your devotions that day, yeah, you might be a Christian. Definitely. Number four, if you've ever broken up with someone and used the line, right now I'm just dating Jesus. Oh, that line still scars me from high school. So mean. But if you've used that line, you're probably a Christian. Number three, if you've ever prayed for someone to have traveling mercies or a hedge of protection around them, you're probably a Christian. What does it even mean? I prayed that like a couple hours ago in our morning. I just prayed over our junior hires. I give them a hedge of protection. What does that mean? Like they need a shrub of protection? Like what does that even mean? But if we say that, you're probably a Christian. Number two, if you know what Kirk Cameron's been up to since Growing Pains, you are probably definitely a Christian. And number one, if you know the question, how's your heart, is not a medical question, then you are definitely a Christian. I wasted so much time putting that list together. I thought it was very funny. I'm sorry you did not. But the reality is that how do we know? I'm not needing applause. That's not what that was for. But in reality, how do we really know that we're a Christian? How do we really know? I mean, some crazy list that I put together, that's not how we really know. How do we really know? Well, Paul, in the word that we just read, he gives us some indicators of what it's going to look like when we're walking in the flesh versus when we're walking in the spirit. And to answer that question, what it really looks like when I'm walking in the spirit, with that question, we continue our series called Open Sails. Well, we're looking at what it means to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and say, God, I want you to have all of me. I want all that you have for me in my life. And as we've been going through this series, we've seen the theology. The Holy Spirit's not an it. It's not a force. It's a him. It's a he. It's God. The third part of the Trinity, and that part of God whose first ministry was to come alongside you and convict you of your sin. To show you your need for a savior. We saw that in John 16 a couple of weeks ago. That's the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then when you respond to that, when you respond to his conviction, John 14 says, then he comes and goes from being alongside you to in you. He takes up residence in your heart, and the wording is clear. He is there to stay. So if he's there to stay, why do I need to pray to be filled with the Spirit? Why is it important that I learn to walk in the Spirit? If he's there, why these things? Because Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Ephesians 5, 18, many other places, we're told that the Holy Spirit wants to have a third relationship with you and me. A relationship where he fills us, controls us, leads us, guides us, directs us. That's what God desires for you and I. And in Galatians chapter 5, it's called walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And last week we saw that even though we tend to mystify what that means, it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't mean your eyes roll back in your head and you start shaking and speaking in a language you've never heard before. That's not necessarily what walking in the Spirit is all about. Walking in the Spirit is very practical, but very few of us really do it. It means staying in constant communion with him throughout the day. That you talk things over with him. Lord, how do I deal with my clients today? How do I deal with this boss today? How do I deal with my spouse or my kids or my friends or these temptations? How do I deal with these things? Walking in the Spirit is very practical. It's the opposite of walking in the flesh. The opposite of simply following the dictates of my sinful heart or my years of experience. We've all done it. We throw it into neutral. We just figure we're going to get this done somehow because we've done it so many times before. And I don't know about you. But when I get in those seasons, and I do too, it's usually spiritual disaster starts to follow all around me. Walking in the Spirit, very practical. Lord, lead, guide, take my life. But it's also very spiritual. Because God is wanting to transform us into different men and different women. That's what we see in the Bible. God's Spirit changed men and women into different people. I think of the Apostle Peter. Who the night that Jesus was betrayed, the coward couldn't even stand up to a little girl. Aren't you a disciple? Oh, no, I never knew the man. But the same guy, 50 days later, stood in front of thousands and said to them, Jesus, whom you crucified, has come both Lord and Christ. Repent, get saved, get baptized now. And thousands did. What confidence. What power? Where'd it come from? God's Holy Spirit. God transforming Peter. What about John? John is clearly a hothead in the Gospels. Oh, no, he's not. Yeah, he is. In Luke 9, when the Samaritans rejected Jesus, John asked if they can set the people on fire. That's like the definition of being out of control with your anger. If you've ever want to light someone on fire, you might be out of control. That's the reality. And yet John becomes what? Known in church history as the apostle of love. He just loves everybody. You read his epistles, it's full of love. How does that happen? The power of the Holy Spirit to transform you into a different person completely through who you are in the flesh. And friends, that's what the Lord wants to do. That's what God wants to do in all of our lives. God wants to transform you from someone who's bitter, someone who's undisciplined, someone who is addicted, to someone who's filled with joy, filled with self-confidence or self-control, and free in the truest sense of the word. God wants to turn you into a different person, and we need to know it starts with an honest look. An honest look in our hearts to say, Lord, what's really flowing out of my life? Paul gives us a list. He gives us a list of what it looks like if we're walking in the flesh, and he gives us a list of what it looks like when we're walking in the Spirit. And this is great because we don't have to guess. We don't have to be rude and confront one another. We can open up our hearts and say, Lord, which of these lists more typifies my life? So the first thing Paul does in verse 19, 20, and 21 is he lists the deeds or the works or the fruits of the Spirit. Different translations say it different way. It means the same thing. This is what flows out of your life if you're walking in the flesh. And Paul lists 17 things. Now, don't worry. We're not going to go into great detail. This is not a 17-point sermon this morning. Maybe when we go through the book of Galatians in detail, we'll look at these in detail. But you need to know what they are. The first four on the list all deal with some sort of sexual sin. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That all deals with some kind of deviation, some kind of sexual sin. Fornication is the word pornea, so you can understand what that's beginning to talk about. Your uncleanness is letting unclean things into your heart. A lewdness is a desire, a heart that longs for those things. And adultery is really a catch-all word for sexual sin. I know we think of it in terms of it applies to married men and married women, and that certainly is adultery. But it's really a catch-all term because the term means unlawful sex. Sex in a way that God did not design or did not determine. And by the way, Bible students, sometimes you get in discussions with people that say, well, my deviation from what God wants is not that bad because it's not listed in the Ten Commandments. If God really didn't think this was okay, if he really didn't think this behavior was not acceptable, he would have listed in the Ten Commandments. He did when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is sex outside of the way that God determined. You see, we need to get out of our puritanical ideas. God designed sex and intimacy. He designed it. He's for it. It's beautiful in the context of marriage. In the context of marriage. And outside of that context, it's dangerous and destructive. It really is. It's like a fire, you know, in its context, in a campfire, in your fireplace. Beautiful, wonderful. Outside of that, well, we can just remind ourselves a couple weeks ago here in North County, San Diego, of what happens when fire gets out of control. The same thing. The same thing is true. And I know this is a completely different message than the world gives today. I know that's true. I know probably the most uncool thing I can say as a pastor is what I just said. But you know what? It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. We can say all we want. As long as my behavior doesn't hurt somebody else, it's okay. The Lord who loves you would say, that's not true. That's not true. It's you who's going to get hurt. And God in heaven who loves you says, don't go there. Don't participate in that. Run from those things. If these things are marking your heart, identify them and repent. But the list goes on. He then mentions idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousy. Idolatry is having anything that I place in front of the Lord in priority in my life. And that can be, you know, it can be things, it can be hobbies, it can be sins, it can be even good things. We can idolize our kids where they're more important than us really walking with Jesus and making Jesus a priority in our homes. We can idolize our spouse. He says the word sorcery, it's the Greek word pharmakeia, and it definitely refers to the occult and dark magic, but it's where we get our English word pharmacy. And it refers primarily to drugs that were used that altered the mind and opened up your heart to the spiritual world. And again, precious church, we need to call sin what it is. Oh, but it's legal. I don't care if it's legal. The Lord says this is going to be destructive in your life. Idolatry, sorcery, words like hatred, contentious, jealousy. We know what those words mean. We see them way too frequently in our own hearts. Then he says outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, outbursts of wrath, just flying off the handle. But we make excuses. I'm Irish. It's how my culture communicates to one another. Irish, you're a Christian. And that's not how Jesus communicates. We're supposed to be imitators of Christ. Selfish ambition, where I care more about pleasing myself and getting ahead than I do about others. Dissension, dividing people, dividing churches. Guard against it. It's ugly. He mentions heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. Heresy is going outside of the truth of God's word. Envy, murder is, we know what those words mean. Drunkenness, it's not a sin to drink, but it's always a sin to get drunk. Why? Because the next word is related closely to it, revelries. Just living in a way that's without control, normally brought on by alcohol. Paul lists 17 things here, and then he says, and the like, meaning I could go on. There's other things that you know are dirty in your heart, and they need to go. They need to be gone. And please see, there's a list here, church. Sometimes as Christians, we pigeonhole ourselves, or we get pigeonholed to saying, there's only one sin that we're against, only one type of sin that God hates. You know that's ridiculous, right? There's a list of 17, and I would venture to guess that every single one of us in the room can find something in that list and say, yeah, I struggle with that. There is not a one of us in the room that doesn't need grace. There's not a one of us in the room that doesn't need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Every one of us do. If you think you're not on that list, then you need to add to that list lying, because that's what you're doing. You're lying. Every one of us struggle. Every one of us know what it's like to have those seasons where we're walking with the Spirit. And then he says, don't look at that. Don't talk about that person that way. Don't say those kind of things. Don't involve yourself in that. And what do? We say, Holy Spirit, you hang out here 5 minutes and I'll be back. And we go do our own thing and we fall and we sin. This is a list of things that we all struggle with. And Paul says, be honest about it. That if these things are marking your life, you're not walking in the Spirit. When those things are marking your life, you're walking in the flesh. Paul's honest. In fact, verse 21, he goes even a little further, doesn't he? He says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, Pastor Jason, what'd you just say? I didn't say it. Paul said it. But what does it mean to practice such things? Please understand, precious church family, what I'm not saying is if you've ever done anything on that list, you're not going to heaven. Because again, as I said, heaven would be pretty empty. It'd be the Lord. Because all of us have fallen in these areas, at least one or two of them. And I don't really even think it means that it's a duration of time, that it's been an ongoing struggle. That if your struggle wasn't just temporary or just before you knew Christ, because I have known precious brothers and sisters who have been in battles for years with certain sins and certain addictions. I think when Paul says practicing such thing, he's referring to our heart behind it. You see, even in those that I know, we all know, who are in year-long battles with stuff, there's a hatred of it. I don't want to be like that. I want that to change. I want my bitterness out of my heart. I want this lying tongue to be gone. I don't want to struggle with lust anymore. Whatever your deal is, there's a battle. And you don't like that it marks your life. I do not think Paul is speaking of you when he says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, not in any way. But I think if you are of a mind where you say, I don't want to repent, I don't want to change, I disagree with the heart of God, this is not wrong, I'm justified in my bitterness, I'm holding on to it, I'm justified in living any way I want, it's okay, and there's no desire to turn, friend, I need to be honest with you. Not only are you not walking in the Spirit, but I would venture to guess that you're not even walking with God. Because that's what the word seems to indicate. You might be religious, you might know all about Christianity, but you don't seem to have a real, genuine relationship with God. And if God is nailing your heart with some things today, whether they're things that you hate and God says you need to tell that thing what it is and repent and get right, or whether for the first time because you're not wanting to repent, you need to admit it today. Be right before God. Admit that you're a sinner. Cry out to Him. He loves you so much. The rest of us can look at this list and we see things. And again, if they're continually flowing out of our hearts, we might not like them, but they're continually flowing out of our hearts. Listen, I don't care how long you've been part of this church. I don't care what your position is here. I don't care who your daddy was or anything like that. You are not walking in the Spirit, and you need to own it, you need to repent of it, and you need to get right today. Paul says these things are the works, the fruits of the flesh. Then, praise the Lord, verse 22, he shifts gears, and he says, now these are the fruit, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 21, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, I like that list. That's the list that I want to mark my life. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. First and foremost, primarily, how do I know I'm walking in the Spirit? Love begins to flow out of my life. I couldn't agree more with what Pastor Rob said a few weeks ago, and he was talking about first being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said he just had a love for the Word of God, and I say amen. I saw that in my own heart, just suddenly a love to know this book and read this book and know the God within. It certainly involved love of God, of others. I'll see this in camps that I'll do. I just got back from our high school camp a little over a week ago. And as I walked in that first night to teach on a Thursday night, a couple things just caught my eye. Most of the kids were having a great time. God was blessing them. But I saw two girls like at each other's throats. And it was over what you might expect, a boy. I like him. No, I like him. I was first. And they're going to kill each other. So I left that for a girl counselor to deal with because they were going to crucify me if I got close in that moment. But I saw that, and then I walked over and saw this other guy. It was pretty hardcore, and I said, are you having a good camp? And he says, no. I was like, oh, well, thanks for being honest, you know. And then as I taught the study that night, and then we had time to wait upon the Lord, and we just prayed that God would fill us with His Spirit. Some amazing things happened that night. I looked over and I saw those two girls just embracing, repenting to one another, loving on one another. I saw that hardcore guy right down in front, just on his knees before the Lord, his eyes full of tears. And you know what that is? That's nothing I do. That's not my speaking. You say, we know. It's not it. It's the Holy Spirit. It's his love that just infuses our hearts when we're baptized in him and filled with his Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, in contrast to the fruits of the flesh, a lot of things mark walking in the flesh. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. Now, Paul lists 9 manifestations of that love when he says joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things begin to flow out of our lives, joy and peace, even when trials are just falling in around us. There's a peace that passes understanding, a joy that comes not from this world or life, but from walking in the Spirit. There's long suffering. How we need that, to be patient with our spouse and patient with our kids. We need long suffering, kindness, goodness. You know the definition of goodness? Is to prefer what is right over what is wrong. Boy, do you and I need that in our hearts. That our hearts actually prefer what is right over what is evil. Goodness, faithfulness. Just being faithful to what God has called you to do. And by the way, Bible students, what is it that we want to hear from the Lord when we step into his presence? What does the one that has been doing what is right, hear from the Lord according to Matthew 25. Well done, my what? Good and faithful servant. You see, I think we need to change what we view as success in this life. Maybe you have a successful business. That's awesome. I hope you use that money to bless the kingdom of God, to bless your family. I hope you enjoy it the right way. Maybe God has given you success in athletics or success in whatever field that you're in. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But real success one day will be the fact that you and I walked in goodness, preferring what is good over what is evil, and faithfulness. Lord, help us. Help us to walk by the power of his Spirit. Gentleness, self-control. Every one of us need a little dose of self-control, don't we? Don't be bitter at that person. Don't let your jealousy overcome you. Exercise what instead? Self-control. Don't log on to that site. Don't Google that. What are you doing? You need self-control. Don't fly off the handle in your anger. You need self-control. Don't let that lie slip out. Have self-control. How we need these things in our lives. We need these things. We need these to manifest in our own life. And so the question is, how? How? I don't want to live my life in verses 19, 20, and 21. I don't want those things to mark me on a daily basis. I want love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. This is what we need to mark our lives. So what do? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week. I want to just focus on the last one of the three that we mentioned last week. How do we walk in the Spirit? Number one, we need to cry out, right? The word means to cry out with desperation. God, I need your Spirit. I'm letting these works of the flesh dominate me. And it's affecting my family. It's affecting my work life. It's affecting who I am on a daily basis. Lord, I need your Spirit to turn me into a different man or a different woman. We cry out with desperation. Secondly, we cultivate a heart. It is true that sin will quench what God wants to do, what his Spirit wants to do in my life. So there's got to be some real choices. Things that I'm allowing and things that I'm running from. But I just want to focus on the third one today and as we wrap up this study, and that is that we need to commune. You know, commune. We were talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and so I think we need to understand what it is to commune with the Lord. God has made us a promise in verse 16, hasn't he? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a great promise. So how do I get there? Well, as we talked about last week, it's not just that we sit back and hope it happens. We don't just let go and hope God. That's not reality. There's a battle we're facing. And we need to make the right choices. You see, in my Bible, written right next to Galatians 5:16 is Romans 8:5. And if you're one that writes in your Bible, you don't have to, but if you're one that writes in your Bible, that might be a good verse to put right next to Galatians 5:16. Why? Because here's what Romans 8:5 says. It tells you how to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Paul is very clear with us. What I set my mind on, what I cling to, what I commune with will affect what I walk in. If I'm setting my mind on the flesh, if I'm clinging to my so-called liberties in the flesh, if I'm communing with sin, then make no mistake about it. You will walk in the flesh, and that whole list in verses 19, 20, and 21 will come pouring out of your heart. But if you make the decision to head in a different direction, to say, I want to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I want to get into this book and know you. To know how you dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Genesis. To see what it was about your relationship in Moses in Exodus through Deuteronomy. I want to see how you called and worked through Joshua and Gideon and Barak and these different guys. David, Solomon. I want to hear from the prophets Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Daniel, Jonah tonight at the beach. I want to hear these things. I want to see Jesus in the Gospels. I want to see the Holy Spirit at work in the book of Acts. I want to see those that knew Jesus and walk with Jesus explain his life to me in the epistles. And I want to think on him coming again in the book of Revelation. I want to know this book. You know, it might be the flesh. Maybe. But I just love it when I meet somebody and he says to me, or she says to me, I read your book. 5 years ago, I had the great privilege of writing a book, and every time I meet someone that's actually read it, we're instant friends. In fact, I love it when they tell me, I just thank you for making it so simple for me to understand, because I know I wrote it trying to be as smart as I possibly could, so it's all right. But I love those encounters. It was a Saturday night not too long ago at our Saturday evening service, and this guy came to me after the service, and he had my book, and he opened up to the back page, and he says, "Is this you?" I said, "Yeah, I know. It's been a long 5 years, but yes, that's me." He said, I wanted someone to know here that I read your book when I was in the Vista jail. We sent cases to be handed out over there. And he said, I read it and I got saved while I was reading chapter 1 about what is salvation, the fundamental of salvation. And he said, I just wanted to come, and I didn't know you were here. Your book says you're pastoring a church in Texas, which was true 5 years ago. He said, I just wanted to come be a part of a church that you were a part of. And I was like, we are instant buddies. What is your name? Can't wait till we step into eternity and I get to look in Jesus' eyes and tell him, I read your book. And your book changed my entire life. I've read it over and over and over again. And every time I learn something new about you, I learn something new about me. What a privilege you and I have to set our minds in the things of the Spirit. What a privilege we have all the time just to grab a hold of the hem of his garment as we worship here together. This church, since I've known it, has been so blessed with men and women that lead worship here. We are a lucky congregation. And to take part in that, to take advantage of that, to worship him, to put a CD or plug in your iPod in the car and just cry out to him, to talk to him, to commune with him. What an advantage we have. As I commune with him, what happens? I start to be like him. He starts to deal with the issues in my heart. It's essential. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples in John 15? Their great need to abide in him. Jesus said this. I'll put a couple of the verses up on the screen, not the whole thing, but you get the gist of it. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, for he who abides in me and I in him does what? Bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As my Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that what? That your joy may be full, church. Do you hear what God is saying to us? If there's anything good that's going to affect your family, your friends, this church, our community, it's going to come out of abiding in him, abiding in his word, abiding in worship, keeping his commandments. Well, we don't talk about that a lot, do we? But that's what Jesus said. He said it'll produce a joy in my life. What a different message than we hear from the world today. Don't shackle yourself in those ancient rules. That's the problem with you. Is that what Jesus said? He said, no, you do this and your joy will be full. You abide in me and I in you. You stick in my word. You stay in my presence. You do what I tell you to do. And not only will I change you into a different man or a different woman, but I'm going to fill your heart with joy unspeakable, and you're going to find out what life was truly meant to be. It's abiding in Christ, of choosing not to abide in the world, and it's a choice, and instead of choosing to abide in him. Isn't that what David told us? We looked at that on Wednesday night, didn't we? Blessed is the man. Oh, how happy is the man, that means. Who does what? Chooses not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but instead, his delight, his or her delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in it does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree, the Bible says, planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth fruit, there it is, fruit in its season, whose leaf won't wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, David says. Yeah, amen to that. Isn't that what you want? I don't want my life being like a sandcastle that I spend so much time on and twice a day it just gets destroyed. I don't want that. I want my life to endure, don't you? Don't you want your life to endure to this generation and the generations that follow? Should the Lord choose to tarry, then let's not mistake in how it happens. It comes as we abide in him, as we cling to him. So often I fear we think about being transformed and we think, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make great promises. I'm going to show you how disciplined I am. And really, precious church, I feel it's far more simple than that. Yes, we do need to cry out. Yes, we do. Yes, we need to cultivate, because there are things that will just quench the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. Certainly true. But I think more importantly than anything else, we need to commune with him. You know, I've got some amazing citrus trees in my backyard. This one tree in particular just produces some amazing oranges. But I'll tell you, I've never walked in the backyard and heard the tree groaning, striving to produce fruit. I never walked back there and it's... Never heard that from the tree. Never. Oh, fruit. No. What happens? Those trees have been placed in good soil. We live in Southern California, so most of the time they receive wonderful sunshine. Because of the goodness of Christie, they get plenty of water no matter what the bill looks like at the end of the month. And those trees, as they hang out in good soil and they hang out in the sunlight and they get some water, they just do what God created them to do, produce fruit. Precious church, the same thing's true for you and me. If we would make the determination to stay in the good soil of His Word and hang out in the sunlight of His presence through worship and prayer, and let ourselves be watered by the power of His Holy Spirit, you know what's going to happen in you? What God designed you to do will happen. Your life will start to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And you will never be the same. And your marriage will never be the same. And our church will never be the same. As we choose not to walk in the flesh, that's death is what that is. But choose instead to walk in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The worship team is going to come back up. And as they do, I've asked them to play a particular song because I think it just kind of drives home the message today. I first heard this song 6 months ago when I was doing a camp in Northern California, and I was doing it with Evan Wickham. And he had just gotten back from this cool little trendy writer's retreat that all these songwriters get to go on. I don't know why no one's ever invited me to such a meeting, but he just got back and he's like, oh, you got to hear this song that Leland just wrote. And he played it for me, and we were doing this camp on abiding in Christ, and it was just so appropriate. And the reason I think it is so appropriate is this. We are so good at compartmentalizing our lives, especially us guys. We have our Sunday Jesus time. And if we're super spiritual, maybe even a home fellowship or Wednesday night Jesus time. But for so many of us, it doesn't affect who we are on Friday. Like we see each other here and, oh, that man is so spiritual. We wouldn't even know each other some other days of the week. And the Lord says, that's not my heart for you. My heart for you is you would abide in me, that I would ever be before you and behind you. To your right, to your left, above you, behind you. So I would be always, so when people see you, they see Jesus. I'm continually challenged by what the disciples were told there in the book of Acts, that the people knew they were uneducated and untrained men, but they could tell they had been with Jesus. That's what I want to mark my life. I hope that's what you want to mark your life. That it wouldn't be these separate boxes, but that Christ would ever be before us and behind us, completely surrounding us, so that every eye that sees us would realize, Jesus, Jesus. Let's worship Him. Consider the words. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. Let's just pray these in and think these through as we close our service together.